We will now be served by our brother Rick Cunningham. The title of his thoughts is The White Stone. The White Stone. Brother Rick.
Well, brethren, right after high school, I had the privilege of living in several different flats. And I don't remember who it was that gave me the advice, but the advice they gave me is, always live on the top floor. And this is reminding me of why that is. But I'd like to bring you the love and greetings of my wife, Ruth, who very much would like to be here, and also your brethren back in Oakland County, from where we're from. And we do thank the Lord and the Hartford Brethren for the privilege of being here with you and sharing some thoughts. We'd like to turn to Revelation 2, verse 17, where we find this expression. Revelation 2, 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, of course, this is a promise held out to the overcomers. And we're going to focus on that expression that will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, we'd like to take this verse and break it down. The white stone. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the Greek for stone, you'll see about five different words. This word, Strong's number 5586, I almost feel like giving you that to make up for my poor pronunciation of Greek, but it sounds something like this. Cephos. Cephos. I'll spell this one for you. P-S-E-P-H-O-S. Now, according to Strong's, it's a pebble as worn smooth by handling. And goes on to say, as if used like a ballot. A verdict of acquittal or a ticket of admission. And it's you would also understand this word, cephos, that's our word white stone here, or actually stone. It's a vote. And it's been translated in two ways in the King James, stone in this verse and in another verse by voice, the word voice, which we'll look at. Now, Mr. Thayer goes on to say it's a small, worn, smooth stone, a pebble, and that in ancient courts of justice, the accused were condemned by black pebbles and acquitted by white pebbles. You can almost imagine seeing a judge set either a black or a white stone out, as it were, to render the verdict. Now, vines goes on to say, a smooth stone, a pebble, worn smooth as by water, polished, and it has a thought of a vote or to count. And he states that the ancients used white stones to denote festival days, black stones for days of calamity. A host's appreciation of a special guest was indicated by a white stone with a name or a message written on it. Now, Herodotus, the historian, Greek historian Herodotus, writes that Egyptians calculated with pebbles, and we get our Latin word calculus, which means a pebble. But he also says that the Greeks cast ballots by using pebbles. Okay. Now, of course, we have this word cephos in this verse, but it's used one other place. It's in Acts 26:10. I'd like to turn there. Acts 26 and 10. The Apostle Paul's talking, and he's saying, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And it's this word sephos, translated here, voice. But if you were to read the Greek, you could read it this way. And when they were put to death, I gave my pebble of voting. I gave my pebble of voting. So these are the two places in the New Testament this word is used. Now, we want to also consider, just real quick, some other Greek words used for stone. Lithos means stones of the ground. Petra means a stone like a mass of rock. Petros means a stone as a piece of the rock, and that's where we get Peter from. Sephizo, which means a pebble to count or calculate, and that's interesting because that's used in only two places. It's used in Luke 14:28 on counting the cost, and Luke 13:18 on count the number of the name of the beast. So we see it seems to be used in kind of a related way to our word. And then our word sephos, pebble to vote. Now let's take the other part of that. It was a white stone. So we look up the word white, and it has a thought of white, light, bright, or brilliant. Now the word white appears 19 times in the book of Revelation alone, and each time it's associated with good. And quite often it's particularly associated with victory. I'll read off some examples to you real quick. In Revelation 3:4 it says, they shall walk with me in white. In 3:5 it says, they shall be clothed in white raiment. 6:11, white robes were given unto every one of them. And in Revelation 7:9, clothed with white robes with palms in their hands. And in 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So we see an association with white, with good, and sometimes associated with the victory. So, to put white stone here for the overcomers in context, it seems to suggest to us that this white stone is an expression of the Lord's vote of approval for the overcomers. The Lord's vote of approval for the overcomers. He declares that they have gotten the victory, and you know, as I've heard from brethren, and it's so true, we're not in a popularity contest. Really, what others think of us matters very little in the long haul. But it's the Lord's vote we want, isn't it? We want His approval in the end. Because, you know, who really knows us? Who really knows us? We have a difficult time understanding our own selves when we honestly consider ourselves. Even Paul says, you know, I judge not my own self, because it's just so difficult to know the struggle through what's the Adamic weakness. But the Lord knows perfectly. So it's His vote that we're most interested in. Now, the next part of this verse talks about a new name written. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the word name or names appears 34 times. That's quite a few. So that gets our attention. Now, a name is interesting because you can associate a name with either good or evil. A name can denote a position of authority, a title. It can be descriptive of an attribute of one's character or conduct, and even sometimes its personality traits. Now, let's look at an example of this in Revelation. Revelation 19 and verse 11. 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Here's white associated with good. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And of course, this is our Lord Jesus in glory. And he's called, as it were, as one of his names, Faithful and True. And this is descriptive of the Lord's character, which is partly, of course, why he got the great reward. He's faithful to God and he's true. But look down to verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, this is, as it were, descriptive of one of the positions that our Lord holds, the Word of God. Look to verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is showing his authority, like a title. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. So right in these few verses, name or names are faithful and true, the Word of God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And yet they're all talking about Jesus. So we can see the value of names or names that the Lord has used here. Now, we'd like to take a look at some examples of some name changes. Because in Revelation 2, what does it say? You're going to get a new name. So there's a name change for the overcomers. So let's see if we can take a look at some name changes that we have in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and starting with verse 16. Well, verse 15. Jesus says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," and so on. So Peter's name change to Peter was because he exercised such great faith that he could accept that Jesus was the Son of God. So Peter, as we look back at that Greek word, Petros, it's a stone as if it was a piece of rock. So the rock of faith, and yet he was a stone. He was an example of one who exercised proper faith. So there was a name change here. Why? Because he demonstrated a right character. And so Jesus gave him a name that would reflect that character attribute that Jesus appreciated. Now, it's very interesting because Jesus prophesied this would happen. And let's take a look at John 1, verse 42 on that. John 1, 42. Now, of course, this is before Jesus called them to be their disciples. This is in the process. But it says, "And he brought him to Jesus." In fact, let me back up to 41. This is Andrew, who went chasing after his brother. But let's back up. "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ. And he," that is Andrew, "brought him," that is Simon, "to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." So Jesus, when he first saw Peter, prophesied that he would receive this name change. So it's fascinating, these little clues of insight that the Master had. Don't know how. But here he was already telling Peter early on he would get this name. I wonder if Peter was just waiting to be called Peter. He walked with Jesus, and then this event comes, and he says, almost, I'm adding, but now I can call you Peter. Now you're lived up to what prophetically we were looking for. You wonder, that would have been interesting. Probably would have gladdened Peter's heart. Oh, by the way, Simon means listener, and Cephas is the Hebrew for what Peter is of the Greek. Same word as it were stone, just Hebrew and Greek. Let's take a look at another example of a name change. Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 36. Acts 4, 36. And Joses, And from what I understand, I'll say on this Joses, that's also another way of, another expression for the word Joseph. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Now, it's interesting, the apostles renamed him Barnabas, or the son of comfort, the son of consolation. And it's very interesting that, once again, the name would seem to reflect a character attribute that Barnabas demonstrated. So a very encouraging and lovely expression. And we've heard brethren often say, when they see a brother or a sister who is very sensitive amongst the brethren, one who gives good encouragement, they often say, isn't he or she a Barnabas? And we just kind of pass along that same sentiment to our brethren that we're familiar with. But here you go, you get a nickname, as it were, describing a character attribute that the apostles appreciated. Well, we got another name change to look at. Mark, the third chapter, Mark 3. And picking up in verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So James and John, the two brothers, they got their nickname. And the Lord had gave it to them because there was something he appreciated. Now, sons of thunder, you kind of wonder about that. That's, you imagine now, the sons of thunder. I'm not sure what kind of a nickname that would be. I have a hard time giving an application, but I'll give you what Brother Russell suggests in reprint 3003. He says, while it's hard to determine, actually, he says, he thinks the Greek is better rendered sons of commotion. Well, then that kind of put it a little further away from what we could kind of harmonize here. But Brother Russell says he thinks it's probably because of their eloquence and forcefulness of speech. So maybe they knew how to talk turkey and really get to the point, and the Lord appreciated that. They were certainly zealous to serve him. So I find it fascinating that the three apostles that Jesus particularly showed favor to, all three had nicknames or name changes given to them that seemed to denote something that the Master appreciated about their character. Now, today, these are worldly examples, but if I was to say to you, what is Michael Jordan, the basketball player, what's the nickname he got? Does anyone know? Air Jordan, yes. And he's Air Jordan because when he could leap to make a basket, he seemed to almost like hang in the air. He could jump so high. Magic Johnson, now that's from Michigan State, so I'm familiar with him. He went on, different ball player. But he was such an excellent point guard that I guess they gave him the name Magic because they could hardly believe his scoring abilities. Boomer Esiason, I don't know if anyone follows that, but he was a quarterback that could throw the long pass. He could really boom it out there. So the point is, even people of the world, they'll give a nickname that reminds them of a certain attribute they have. I picked on some sporting attributes there. So we can see the concept is still with us today. Let's turn to Revelation 3:12 for another example here. Revelation 3:12. Again, one of the promises to the church him that overcometh while I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Three names right here to the overcoming church. One would be, we think of God, a family name, to be part of God's family to the divine nature, the 144,000. Another name would be that of the New Jerusalem. This would be showing their identification with the new government of the new kingdom, of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And one would be my new name, and it's Jesus who's offering this. And so it's almost as if when a bride is married, she takes on her husband's last name so that she's identified with him. And so we think this is what the name that would be reflected, because Jesus says it's my new name, and so this is what he's giving to his bride. So right here, three names to the overcoming church. Let's look at another example, Revelation 14, Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That's the King James. But in the Sinaitic and the Alexandrian manuscripts, it adds, having his and his Father's name. Having his and his Father's name. Now, we think that this is a similar lesson as what we've just read earlier in the third chapter, but nonetheless, here it tells us it's on the forehead or a prominent place. It kind of reminds us of the high priest with the golden plate with holiness under the Lord written on it. It seems to denote that this is part of their reward to be identified with Jesus and to be identified with the Heavenly Father because they have been faithful. And this is something that they will have predominantly before them in two senses. One says, in one sense, as a reward to themselves. And the other sense is they will always, the overcoming church will always render glory first unto the Heavenly Father and unto their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. So you see this real prominent use of names in Scripture. And of course, we know we don't want the number or the name of the beast. So you can see you can have evil names associated with you by associating with false systems. And that's what we don't want. But here is the right names to have. Now, what about this phrase that we read back in Revelation 2:17? The phrase that reads, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That expression is more unique because we've read these names that the church will properly receive, that of the New Jerusalem, that of their bridegroom, that of their Heavenly Father. But what about this, that no man may know except him who receiveth it? Now, it might mean several different things, certainly. We're going to offer one, and that is that this expression intimates the very personal and individual relationship that each one of the 144,000 will have with Jesus. You know, we talk about the bride as a class, for so it is. But it's 144,000 individuals, and Jesus loves each and every one individually, uniquely. It's their personal relationship. And we think, like in the Song of Solomon, you see elements. But here, I think that's what this expression is. No man knows this name except he that receives it. I think of the aspect of this as if it was like a pet name, like between a husband and a wife, or between a family member, parents with a child, or between siblings. It's a name that you would use special between you and the one you loved. So familiar, endearing. But you know, others might hear the name, but they wouldn't dare use it. It's not for them. It's between you and that special one because your special relationship. You know, if I was to say, Ruth, if I called her honey, that's for me to use. That's my wife. But someone else wouldn't think of using that. They have their own name. But here, this seems to intimate a special name that Jesus will have for each of those overcomers, because he will especially have appreciated the relationship that they've had together. Now, I'd like to suggest that that name is probably going to be a reflection of a prominent character trait or personality trait that helped each individual member of that bride class to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the nominal church. That element of whatever it might be. With Peter, we saw there was faith. With James and John, we saw it was their forcefulness of speech. With Barnabas, he was a comforter. So what about you? What about me? What personality trait do we have as a strength that by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit we're able to capitalize on and to develop it? One that comes to us almost like a personal talent that we might have that the Lord would specially appreciate in each one of us. You know, when we search through our list of talents, what we each might have, quite often we overlook that in our personalities, there's elements that, guided by the Holy Spirit, trained by the Lord and through experience, actually become some of our most endearing elements of our personality. And I know each one of us, when we look at our brethren, we see so many of these. We see it in one another. And that's what we really appreciate. And how often you're talking with some brethren and you mention another brother or sister and some experience they're having, and they go, you know, that's just like them. They really are thoughtful. They really do think of that. Or they really are express themselves well. Or some talent that we pick up on, how much more the Lord perceives our personality traits that he appreciates, that he wants to make into, as it were, a pet name to give the 144,000 as that which is special between him and them. Now, in reprint 5113, Brother Russell makes this observation that the bride will not be recognized merely as a class, but each will have the personal favor of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, of this no one will know save himself and the King. There's an individual and personal friendship between the Lord and the overcomers. And we really appreciated picking that up from Brother Russell. That was his observation. Now, take a look back to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19 and verse 12. Again, speaking of our Lord in glory, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. But note this, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So even with the Master, it's true. He received a new name written which no man knew but he himself. Who gave him that name? Undoubtedly his Heavenly Father. Even with the Master, there's some special trait that the Lord God Almighty appreciated. And Jesus got that as part of his reward. But no one of us will ever know, because only he knows it. That's between him and the Father. The Lord so appreciates his name. Well, listen to these expressions of how he appreciates that we would suffer for his name's sake. Now, he's appreciating our suffering, but notice that it's because of our identity with his name. Revelation 2:3, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Revelation 2:13, and thou holdest fast my name. And Revelation 3:8, and hast not denied my name. So the end result is, dear brethren, let us think well upon the name we would like to receive from the Lord, and to be faithful in honoring his name and the name of his Father.